This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Romans 8:12-17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path.
Now, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, would you enliven your word to us as we bow ourselves before it? Would you come in the power of your Spirit and call those of us who are lost into salvation? Would you call those of us who are walking according to the flesh into life? Would you call those of us who are exhausted, who are worn out from the battle? Would you call us to be refreshed by your Spirit this morning? By the power of your word, would you speak into us? In Christ's name, amen. We're working through Romans, and even as Suzanne's reading the passage, I'm thinking, oh man, did I bite off more than I can chew this morning? Next week, you guys get the privilege of having somebody else preach to you. I like to not make you suffer through me all the time. Next week, you get Ben. I'm excited about that. Ben, where are you? There you are. Are you excited? So excited. Yeah. Yeah. Ha ha. Stinks for you. Ben and I both are just as terrified of doing this as you can imagine. But God has called us to do these things, and so we have to do them. And so I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. I came across a book a couple weeks ago that has been fun. It's a book entitled Amazing Tales for Making Men Out of Boys. And I figured I needed to read some of those. It's by a guy who's a BBC journalist. As far as I know, there's nothing Christian about it. But what it is it's small little stories of, so far, I haven't finished all of it, valiant things that men have done. Because the guy is a Scottish guy, a Brit, a lot of them are based in Great Britain in history. But I've picked up on a theme in almost every story. The hero of the story has died in some valiant way. And so I'm picking up what the guy's putting down. And the reason he collected these stories is he said there's a sense in which men in our culture and Western culture have forgotten what it means to be a man. And he sees one of the key parts of being a man is dying well. In other words, he sees the simple reality that to be who God has made us to be means that we understand there's certain things that are worth dying for. There's certain things that are worth living for, but more importantly, there are things that are worth dying well for, not being killed by, but laying yourself down so that you can get it. The family of God is such a thing. being a part of the family of God is something that's worth dying for. And that's the lens in which I want us to look at our passage this morning. Romans 6 and 7 went ahead and set the table for us. We've talked about it for a few weeks now. It's the simple reality that Christians struggle with sin. It's not a concept that only Romans 7 deals with. In Romans 6, Paul commands us to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Because it's a possibility that even though we are Christians, we would give ourselves back over to our sinful patterns. And so the command that Paul gives us is to not do that. Because he understands that we struggle with sin. That even though we have been given the Holy Spirit, even though we've been converted by Christ, we still have this struggle, this challenge. And the question that we must deal with is, will we actually fight it? Will it be a battle? Will we fight against the sin that dwells within us? So Romans 8, as we looked at last week, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And what Romans 8 unpacks for us is what it looks like to be in Christ, what life in Christ looks like, life by the Spirit, life lived according to the Spirit, looks like this life of Romans 8. And so our verses this morning begin there in verse 12, where it says something that I think grates against the heart of a lot of who we are as Americans, as Western people in this time, when Paul says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh, but he calls us debtors. And if you're like me, you immediately go, wait a minute, I owe something? I thought Christ set me free. I thought he paid the penalty. I thought he paid the price. How dare you say I owe him something? Or even, wait a minute, I know this guy standing right here has stood up here and said, you can't pay God back for anything he's done. You don't owe God the ability. You don't have the ability to pay him back. How can you be a debtor to him? And yet all of Scripture shows the reality, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So this language of you are debtors now is a simple understanding that, again, grates against who we are. We are individualistic, autonomous. I am myself. I get to rule my world. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'll take it over from here. And the reality is, no, he redeemed you. He bought you. You are his. For some of us, that's beautiful. And for some of us, that just grates against our heart. Saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought I was free. But no, you belong to another. He has conquered you. And that's a good thing. You are no longer a debtor to the flesh. And Paul begins to really dig into this this wrestling, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh. Living in the Spirit. He begins to pull this out a little bit. He talks about not living according to the flesh. Verses 12 and 13, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Living according to the flesh, these deeds of the body. I think most of us have an understanding, have an idea of what this is talking about. But to pull it out a little bit for you, there's a number of places in which the Scriptures pull out what it means that we live according to the flesh. Jesus talks about it on the Sermon on the Mount when he goes against the way that we interpret the law and then shows the way that the law really rubs up against us, where he attacks the way that we get angry. And we think, as long as I have not executed someone, I haven't sinned. But anger can wrap itself around our hearts. Talks about the lust of the eye, where the law says do not commit adultery, but the reality is we can simply let our eye linger for long enough that we have committed adultery in our hearts. The way that greed will get a hold of us, where we have the blessings in front of us, and yet the deeds of the body say, give me more. Living according to the flesh says, I have to have more to be safe. We've had as our memory verse for the past couple of months, Colossians 3, which if you have your Bibles, flip there. What you'll find is that we didn't do that just kind of willy-nilly and say, hey, that sounds like a fun verse. Let's throw that at the end of the service. Colossians 3 really pulls out a lot of what we're going to look at this morning and a lot of what happens in the second half of Romans. Colossians 3, another letter of Paul's. Sometimes when it's a shorter letter, he says it in a more brief and succinct way. And so sometimes when you struggle with Romans, you go to another letter of Paul's and it suddenly is clear. In Colossians 3, verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sounds kind of similar to Romans 8, right? Put to death the deeds of the body. So what are these things? What are these deeds of the body? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Skip down to verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. All these things, these over desires, these taking of these good gifts of God and turning them into God, things that you worship, whether it's sexuality, whether it's possessions, whether it's our own identity and our understanding of who we are, we take a good gift from God and we twist it and we make it an ultimate thing which we worship. And that is the way of the flesh. That is the way of who we naturally are. It is that path in which we go on unless we go against it, unless we are converted by the cross. Every single one of these ways of the flesh, in essence, boil down to one thing, as Paul said in the very beginning of Romans, and that is that we are trying to dethrone God. The way of the flesh ultimately is to make myself God. You remember the temptation in the garden, right? If you do this, if you eat of this, God knows you will be like him. And that was enough. Because the desire, the longing to be set free and be able to control my own reality is tempting in every way. That is the path of the flesh. But instead, Paul says to put to death the deeds of the body. To put to death the deeds of the body. The language that the Puritans would use would be the mortification. As John Owen said, the mortification of sin. Put it to death. And it feels like if you're reading this that Paul somehow is making some transitions that you're not really sure where he's going. So if I can knit it together a little bit for you. He talks about walking according to the flesh and then he says put to death the deeds of the body. Which would mean walking according to the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body is walking according to the Spirit. If you look up in Romans 8, if you are still in Colossians 3, flip back to Romans 8. But if you look up in Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The opposite of living according to the flesh is to live according to the Spirit. To put to death the deeds of the body. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So if you will, I think that's the phrase that best helps us to understand what it means to put to death the deeds of the body. And what it means to walk according to the Spirit. It means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Which I think is the best phrase and also the most nebulous sounding thing you could ever come up with. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Can you think of anything more than that? Things of the Spirit. Spiritual things. You know what I'm talking about, right? No, it's... What are you talking about? How do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? That's what it means to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what it means to walk and live according to the Spirit, is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So where a lot of us go on this, and this is not what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, where we go is, well, I need to always be thinking and singing and doing Jesus things. So my car needs to have a right bumper sticker on it. My radio needs to be set only to the Christian station. Right? My books only need to be written by Christians and have... You get where I'm going, right? If I consume my life with media that has a Christian stamp on it, then I'm setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. Because let's be honest, that sounds pretty reasonable, right? If all I think, do, and hear is Jesus-y stuff, I'm setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, right? Wrong. There, this slight aside. We send out a newsletter each Monday or Wednesday, right? We send a newsletter out on Wednesday, and part of that we put a little something called Prone to Ponder, which is just us and the staff saying, we read stuff, we see stuff, we think you should hear it too. So if you don't look at that stuff, you miss something awesome this week. Ha. Some of you should get out your phone right now, and we'll know if you're watching it. But this week, I've already decided, sorry guys, you don't get to say, I'm putting out something that's about how we consume Christian media. It's useful, it's beautiful, so look for it, okay? That's an advertisement. Christian media is not the way that you set your mind on the Spirit. That even goes, okay, some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, those low-minded Christian media people. That even goes to just grabbing deep theological books. If you love John Frame and just can't get enough of him, okay? That is your attempt to set your mind on the things of the Spirit because you have thought deeply and you can do all the great theology and so your brain is so spiritual. That's not setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, even though it's really hard and complicated and good job, okay? That is not what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's thinking about stuff, good, but that's not setting your mind. It also doesn't mean that you do Christian things, okay? To set your mind on the things of the Spirit does not mean that, well, on Tuesday nights I serve at the soup kitchen. On Wednesday mornings I go and play with orphans. On Thursdays I go visit the widow and elderly. It's not doing the deeds of a Christian, okay? Now, all those things I've talked about, I'm not saying awful, don't ever do that, right? But that's not what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, okay? Again, this sounds really nebulous because it kind of is. Because we want concrete, give me the five things I've got to do this, and that's not what it is. Where Paul takes us is instead of saying, here's your list, he says, let me show you a picture. And some of you have really linear brains, and when he says, show me a picture, you're like, no, I don't want to see it. I'm sorry. This is what he gives you, okay? Go where the Spirit's taking you. Verse 14. Again, this sounds disjointed. I'll read 13 and then 14. 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, again, that's what it means to set your mind on the Spirit. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Where was he talking about being led by the Spirit of God? Where in any of that was he talking? He never said led by the Spirit of God, did he? That directly connects right back into put to death the deeds of the Spirit, deeds of the body. Yeah, almost heresy there. It connects. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? What does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Another way he says in verse 14 is to be led by the Spirit. Again, a brief caveat. A lot of times we talk about being led by God to do things. You know, I feel like God's really leading me into a new occupation. I wish God would lead me to understand what I need to do here. And while God does at times give guidance in a way that you could never really understand, what Paul is talking about being led by the Spirit here is not some odd sense of making a right choice on some big life decision. It is about putting to death the deeds of the body. It is not guidance. It is not wisdom. The Spirit leads you to make war on the sin in your life. That is the guidance that you're looking for. To be led by the Spirit. All those who are led by the Spirit are what? Sons of God. This is the picture, okay? The picture he paints of what it looks like when we are led by the Spirit. What it looks like when we put to death the deeds of the body is adoption. Sons of God. Now, in our culture, we have to be clear. When the Bible says sons of God, this is not an insult to femininity, okay? This is not a downgrading of what it means to be a woman. The Bible has a higher view of females than most Western culture ever could come up with, okay? When he says that you are sons of God, you also don't have to say sons and daughters, okay? Because the imagery depends on the weight of being sons of God. When Paul talks about adoption, that's what he's talking about here, adoption. He's not talking about it in our Western mindset of a family who wants to go and find some child because they want to bring them in and give them the blessings of being a part of this family. The Roman picture is not just of a random person who really has a big heart and cares for people. It is of somebody who is of great wealth and status and wants to pass on all they have to someone else and they don't have an heir. It is the picture of a wealthy, powerful individual with no heir who selects someone else to become their heir, to pass on all their power and all their prestige. And it only goes to the son. In this culture, it only goes to the firstborn son, to the eldest son, okay? So for the analogy, he could not say, yeah, we're daughters of God, because the daughter would not be the heir. What he's saying instead is that every single one of us, men and women alike, become the sons of God. We become the heirs of God. No matter how much Eleanor wants to protest it, she's a son of God. And the beautiful picture is of what that looks like. So he goes on. Says, we are sons of God. And listen to what happens. Listen to let him paint the picture of what a son of God is. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Sons are fearless. Some of you are these people, and some of you know these people whose identity is so rooted in who they are in the family, that they go into any room in any place in any building and their confidence they've been given because of who their father is shines through no matter what. They are fearless. But they're not just fearless. They have, because of the Spirit, the ability to what? To cry out, Abba, Father. Not a cry of despair, but a cry of absolute affection and love. There is an intimacy that goes on in this. The sons have this intimate connection with the Father that no matter their age, no matter their position, they would go to them and call them Abba, Father. Whatever dear, respectful name fits in your mind for what you would call your father, that is what he's talking about. This intimate connection. He goes on. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So not only is it something that we've kind of bought into and we've decided that we want to be a part of this. No, the Spirit actually gives you assurance. Sons of God are not doubting whether or not they are God, but they are assured of it by the Spirit. The Spirit testifies with them. So that when they go in and say, I'm a part of this family, the Spirit is right there saying, that is right. He is mine. They walk in with this fearless confidence, this intimate knowledge, this assurance that they belong to God. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As sons, we have an inheritance. We have a wealth behind us. That again, changes the way we walk through life. It changes the way we look because there is a certainty to what we possess. We are heirs with Christ. The Son of God is our older brother. I played sports in high school. And there was a rich punk private school that I went to, a little redneck private school, and there's a rich punk private school we played against all the time, Stratford Academy. If you're a member of, my nieces go to Stratford Academy now, and it's hard for me. But I remember playing basketball. I didn't play basketball. We'd go to basketball games, and those great and disgusting high school basketball games where the student sections just yell at each other the whole time. And we would go back and forth, and every time somebody would make a play, we would yell at them, and we would have organized cheers. And every time we beat them, they would, you know, 2 minutes left in the game, we're going to win. They would start this chant of, "That's all right. That's okay. You're going to work for us someday." Sad but true. To which we would respond with, "See you in the parking lot." That's all we had. But there's this confidence of the wealthy, of the heirs of a mighty fortune that says, "You can beat me all you want. I'm not losing. I'm secure. I'm safe." Now, we can be punks about it, but that's not what the gospel does, right? The gospel makes you humble in that. It does so by what? We're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Part of the privilege of being a son of God is discipline. As Hebrew tells us, the Father disciplines the Son he loves. We don't walk a different path than Christ. We walk a path that will be similar, where he will discipline. He will love us enough to whittle away the ways in which we still are trying to enslave ourselves to the deeds of the body. And instead, he will set us free from that through discipline, through suffering. And lastly, a son has hope because that suffering leads to glory. A son is full of hope. And so this picture you get of what it looks like when you're walking according to the Spirit, when you're putting to death the deeds of the body, it looks like a son who is fearless, who has an intimate relationship with the Father, who is assured of his place, who knows of his inheritance, who goes through discipline, recognizing the hope that still remains. That is how the deeds of the body are put to death. It's not by trying to conquer my own body, right? People all over this world beat their bodies to submission in 1,000 different ways and show discipline that controls their body. That is not what the scripture is talking about when it says put to death the deeds of the body. It's talking about living as a son or daughter of God. That's the picture. Again, another picture with a little bit more helpful information, Colossians 3. Flip back there if you got it. Colossians 3 paints the picture again more clearly for us. Verse 12. Listen to how this is, you know, this is the same author. It's the same guy writing. He's just writing in a different context with a little different nuance. Listen to what he says, what it looks like when we're putting to death the deeds of the body, what it looks like when we are living according to the Spirit, what it looks like when we are sons of God. "Put on then," verse 12, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart." This picture of what it looks like to put to death the deeds of the body. Notice it begins with surrender. It begins with conversion. It begins with being conquered. And it doesn't move into all these tasks. He says, put on compassionate hearts. Put on patience. Has anybody ever walked in on you and they say, "Hey, what you doing?" You say, "I'm just being patient. I'm just being compassionate." No. Because it's not something you do, it's something you become. When you see the great love of God, when you see what God has done for you, when you see who you are as an adopted child, compassionate heart begins to be who you are. Patience, humility begins to define you. So that you don't have to think, should I forgive this person or not? Well, it's a task of a Christian, so I'm going to forgive. But instead, because of the peace of Christ that rules in your heart, because of the love of God that's in front of you, forgiveness flows from you. Instead of anger and malice, instead of the deeds of the flesh, you walk according to the Spirit. You live like you're a family member. You live like a son of God. You speak the language, letting the word of Christ dwell in you. You learn this language through the scriptures. Again, we have community Bible reading. We tell you to read the Bible. We reread the Bible a lot. We don't do it because it's a tool, okay? And we don't do it because it's a rule, and those just rhyme. I didn't try to. We do it because it is life. It is the language of the family. You and we all have this, right? There are things in your family that you just do because it's what the family does. In my family, everybody is kind of quiet, dry, and sarcastic because that's just who we are. Nobody had to teach me this, okay? I learned the language of the family by dwelling in it, by living in it. You learn the language of the family by dwelling in it, by living in it, by reading. Not by examining, but by swimming in it regularly. Last little thing is you don't put to death the deeds of the body. You don't walk according to the Spirit on your own. Nobody has ever mortified sin by themselves. And so you teach and admonish one another, singing songs to one another. That's what we do. The seriousness of this comes out in the words of Christ in Matthew 18. When he says, temptations will arise. But if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Because some things are worth dying for. Some things are worth laying down your life. Being a part of the family of God is something that's worth dying for. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you impress this on our hearts? Would you clear up the confusion that we run to of thinking, what do we do? How can I fix this? But instead, would you put your Spirit within us so that we live according to the Spirit, so that we are led by the Spirit as sons of God. In Christ's name, amen.